All right, we're going to start in the book of Romans. I'm going to be a little bit earlier in the book of Romans than Brother Dave was this morning. He was all the way over to chapter 12. I'm going to be back over here at chapter 4 and 5. Well, actually, I'm going to be in a little bit more chapters than that, but let's look at chapter 5. Now, y'all may get on me for repetition, and I'm going to admit to you, I was here 25 years ago. You'll have to forgive me for repeating myself. You remember me being here 25 years ago? Anyway, let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Of course, all Romans, we pretty much all of it, we quote it all the time, cite it all the time. This is not a one-time thing. But Paul says to the church at Rome, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And so, to whom is he addressing this? To the presumed born-again members of the church at Rome. This is not addressed to the world at large. Everybody agree with that? Now, so this thing about the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, that's not talking to lost people. That is absolutely not true of lost people. It's true of God's people. But Paul gives us some theology here. Theology is the study of God, formally. Theos, Greek, for God. Ology, from a study of God. And it's used as a catch-all phrase for all of the teachings of the Bible, really. Specifically, theology is about God himself, but then all of the attendant doctrines that are taught in the Word of God is covered by the term theology. So the theological teachings of the Word of God. And you cannot teach the Bible without theology. And I hear people all over talking about, well, we're going to teach the Bible, but we're not going to get into theology and doctrine and all that. Then you're not going to teach the Bible. You try to teach the Bible without specifying and teaching the doctrines of the Bible, then you're just making a sham of it. You're not teaching the Bible at all. And so all of these doctrines, we need to enunciate them a lot and teach them a lot. Anyway, the Apostle Paul is the greatest theologian ever lived, other than Jesus. There can never be another theologian. I mean, all these guys that write these big sets of books, Thomas Aquinas and just go on, Karl Barth, sometimes makes me want to, but anyway, all of these big fancy theologians, and I've got them back there, big 10, 12, 14 volume, hardbound, theological books and all of that, and they can't touch the theology of the Apostle Paul. And pretty much right in here, we get a bunch of it. So I say Paul and his theology, especially in Romans, is without equal. Can't find. I love Martin Lloyd Jones. Not everything he says, but his doctrines of grace and all that, and he's very good. And I've got a few volumes of his book on Romans. Don't have them all. I think he's got about 8 or 9 volumes set on the book of Romans. He's dead now. He was a British doctor. Very smart man, very good writer, and all that. But he hasn't even touched the theology. Not at all. So we get our theology from the Word of God, get it from Paul. If you understand Paul's teaching on salvation alone, would do away with most denominations.
Amen.
It really would. And that's why we talk quite a bit about things. We used to go to church and never hear this and that and that. And that's exactly why. You don't go to these various churches and hear the absolute theology of Paul or any of the rest of them, really, but especially Paul. You don't hear that. Because to hear it means that they're going to have to know it and teach it, and it's going to do away with their denominations. When was it? A couple weeks ago, I talked about the doctrine of the church and the ordinances and these denominations, and is written in there. I read those excerpts from Presbyterians, Episcopalian, Catholic, Methodist, and so on, what they actually teach about baptism. They've all got some connection with baptism / sprinkling / pouring. There's some connection there with actually making you a child of God. Well, if you listen to what the Apostle Paul says, there's nothing connected with salvation other than God's grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ and the application of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing else connected. There is no amount of religion connected with being saved. Nothing. Can we grasp the nothingness of that? There is nothing connected with salvation other than the grace of God, the finished work of redemption of Jesus Christ, and the work of the Spirit applying it to your heart. And outside of that, there's nothing.
Amen.
Not one thing. Reverend Hogg Jaws, Dr. Hogg Jaws, Pope, Papa, nothing. Preacher, priest, nothing. Sacrament, nothing. Now that's the theology of Paul. And so you dare not get into it, or you will put yourself out of business. The majority of churches will. And there we see a concerted, that means a lot of them together, an effort to move away from the simple exposition of the Word of God and allegiance to the King James Bible. They get this version, that version, this one takes this much out, this one takes this much out, this one takes this much out, this one puts something back in here, something back here, and before you know it, you don't even recognize the Scripture. But now look what Paul says here in verse 1. Therefore, And I just want to say that you've heard me say it before, and I think I got it from Paul Kirkman. I don't know where he got it from. But when you see therefore in the Bible, see what it's there for. It's got a purpose for being there. It isn't just put there just to fill in space. It's there for a reason. So he says, therefore, well, that is the culmination of four chapters of the book of Romans to begin the fifth chapter of the book of Romans. Therefore, and what have we concluded from the therefore? Being justified by faith. We have peace, or you could even say we are having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying, that we are justified by faith. That's the only conclusion that you can come to when you go back and you wade through chapter 1 of Romans, chapter 2, and chapter 3. In chapter 4, I'm going to try to hit some of this all, but verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace. Not of works. And that's the point. That there is no addition or connection with a person's salvation other than God Almighty and His grace, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and His work of redemption, and God the Holy Spirit and His work in applying it to the soul. So, and this therefore connects this statement with everything that's gone before. Well, what do we see here? Well, how about total depravity? There we go. There you go again. Total depravity. Now, I want you to know I am not an Arminian. Any way, shape, matter, or form. I am not an Arminian. You see what an Arminian taught? You see what Jacobus Arminius, I've read it to you before. He taught that Adam didn't die in the Garden of Eden. That's what the Arminians teach. That he just got badly wounded. But he can pick himself up by his own bootstraps and get himself right before God. And we say he can't. We say it just like we'd say a dead man can't do anything to help himself. Like I say, that so-called baby that they're trying to claim that Bishop Sheen, I hate to say bishop, that's what I am, is a bishop. He wasn't a bishop. That's what they titled him. That he miraculously saved that child's life by intervening in a phone call with him. But after not breathing for 61 minutes, that he lived. Between me and you and the gatepost, I know there must have been somebody there with I don't know what kind of oxygen tent or whatever they put a baby like that in, but they put him in something where there's something breathing there. Anyway, we believe, because the Bible teaches that man is totally depraved. Look at Romans 3. In verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now there's an all that almost means all. It doesn't absolutely mean all, because I know one that didn't sin. His name is Jesus Christ. So there's an all. That's about as near as you're going to get to an absolute all. All seldom ever means all. And even here it doesn't completely mean all. But anyway, all have sinned. Now what does the Bible say about that? He said because sin verse 10 of this chapter, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Now, what do we find out in this fifth chapter that verse 12 of chapter 5, wherefore as by one man, not an ancient alien. I've noticed this on that History Channel. They almost have it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Programs I am watching on ancient aliens. Anybody notice that? You ever watch that? I don't watch it because I believe that's part of the conspiracy to undermine the teaching of the Word of God. They're trying to teach that there are aliens out in space. Men on Mars. There are a bunch of idiots that believe they're out there. And that's where we came from. They won't believe that a sovereign, eternal, three times holy God spoke us into existence. They won't believe that, but they believe that there's men from Mars that invented us. And that's what these people are being taught in the Lexington public school systems. And there's a lot of others teaching that too. That dude out there in Arizona, can't think of his name right offhand, Lawrence something or other, he says we were created by stardust. A star blew up millions of years ago, and that's where we came from. He says, forget Jesus dying on the cross for you. He said a star died to create you. And he makes gigantic money. That's why tuition in college is so high. Because they pay all of those atheist, liberal, communist professors gigantic salaries and build them gigantic buildings. You know what you have to have a school, brother? You got to have a student, a teacher, and a log. That's all you got to have a school. You don't need $50 million worth of buildings. And Dr. Hogjaws and all of his assistants making gigantic amounts of money, tenured and all that kind of stuff. That's a big sham is what it is. Yeah, we need to have teachers and schools, but we don't need to have federal government schools that are directing this whole world away from God, away from the truth. That's where we are. We're on the right. We're there. We're moving. We're there. And there's only a few and far between that are not there with them. Anyway, we believe that wherefore by one man, and his name was Adam. Wasn't anybody before. Y'all get that? There ain't nobody before Adam. Amen. And Eve. Adam is the first man, and Eve is the mother of all living. Because if you're a human being, you come from Eve. Sin didn't come from ancient aliens. Sin came through one man, Adam. And so you know what came as a result of that? Death by sin. We keep wondering, why does all this bad stuff happen in this world? Why does God let all this stuff happen? God put a curse on this world. Adam sinned and he became dead to God. And we are descended from Adam. That's why we need a Savior.
Amen.
And these kids don't think they have anything to worry about. What is that? A 14-year-old boy drowned this past week? 14-year-old boy. You know what? He's dead. And do you know how long he's going to be dead for? A long time. Somebody said George Washington died 200 and something years ago. And he's still dead. Alexander the Great died. I don't know how he died, whether he killed himself or what. But Alexander the Great died some 300 years before Christ. And you know he's still dead? You worry about, well, just live 14 years or 24 or 34 or 84 or 104 years. Compare that to 2,300 years. Ain't much, is it? And if the Lord tarries his coming, when you die, you're going to be dead all that time. That's for sure. Now, death is serious. Does death come to kids like it does to adults? Yeah. You watch obituaries, and I do. That's all I can freely get on that Lexington Herald Leader thing. They'll probably cut me off that for long. But I watch those obituaries pretty good when I get a chance to see them. And I check the ages out. Man, I tell you what, they're all different ages. Yeah, there's a lot of old folk in there. And you expect them to be there. Then you look at one nurse, well, Jared Lorenzen, how old was he, 38, 39? There was another one, 32. And this week, younger than him. I mean, death reigns. But what they've done, they've taken evolution and turned it around and said, well, death is just a natural, normal part of life. Yeah, they believe that death brings evolution. But God said that death is a result of sin. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is the last enemy that shall be put down. Death is an enemy. What does death do for you? It takes away somebody that you love. Am I right or wrong? So death is not our friend. Death is our enemy. We can't stop it. Nobody else can. But the Bible says that Jesus has already done the work and it will be put down. All right, so we see total depravity is therefore taught. And we see also that particular redemption is also taught by the Apostle Paul. Look at chapter 3 and verse 24. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So what is particular redemption? I hear them, and some of them I kind of like them, but I wish they'd get off that Armenian garbage. All they say, God loves you and wants you to be saved, and he's not willing that anybody should perish, and using all of that stuff, and it's not true.
Amen.
It's just not true. And if they'd read the Bible and let the Bible stand for what it says, they'd know it couldn't be true. Particular redemption is where Jesus Christ knew for what and for whom he was dying.
Right.
And not that he just knew, but he was given those people to redeem. I don't have time to go through the Gospel of John, but he was given in the God, the work of God of election. God gave to Jesus everyone for whom he died. So, well then, why don't you just preach to them? I would if I knew who they were. But I don't know who they are. Therefore, he says, preach to every creature. But I do understand this, that I'm not going to love somebody into the family of God. I don't want to present a stumbling block. I don't want to be an obstacle to anyone. I don't want my flesh to get in their way. But ultimately, the only thing that the Holy Spirit of God is going to use in bringing those people unto salvation is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. So, imputation is this thing that we talked about in verse 24. But for us also to whom it shall be imputed. I'll tell you that there are at least three imputations in the Bible. Imputate, impute, charge to, account to, reckon to. Those are all synonymous terms there. So, Adam's sin and depravity has been imputed to us. I'm not responsible for his sin, but as a result of his sin, he fell, he died spiritually, and became depraved, a curse put on him, and we are his descendants, and we inherit from Adam our sinful nature. That's why people say, I'm contending for man's free will. You better watch that. Man has a will, I agree with that. And I agree that it's free to this sense. It can only choose what it is. It can't choose beyond itself. My nature could not choose righteousness. All my nature would choose is sin. If you're not saved, that's what you're choosing right now. So I don't say, yes, you do. Your life is nothing but sin. And it's liable to get worse. We don't get better as we get older. We get worse. We get more capable, more able to do worse things. But we're just doing what we are. Just because somebody gets old doesn't mean they're naturally good. The proverb says, the hoary head, that's white head. It's a crown of glory if it be crowned in righteousness. If it's not, it's a crown of shame. Think about this. Somebody's lived their whole life. Their whole life. And they've done nothing but live for themselves. And they did not repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they lived their whole life in neglect and rebellion against God and his word. Because there aren't many people that haven't heard the Bible somewhere along the way. I mean, even if it's at a funeral. And there happened to be a preacher there who actually preached the gospel. Did you know that you're responsible to hear that? And if you didn't hear it, you forgot it or you shut it out. You didn't want to hear it. You can do that to me right now. You can have me shut out and you won't know a thing that's been said. And yet between the devotional this morning, the Sunday school lesson this morning, wherever you were in Sunday school, And we do have others than this one, but the adult and the teenage and children's Sunday school, there's been a lot of the Word of God. And then we come to the church service and we have the reading of the Word of God. And now we have this. You've heard so much. If you've been here the whole day, you've heard so much. And you may not even recall one word that you've heard. I get tired of it. I come because I have to. And I shut my ears. Well, you can do that. I can't stop you from doing that. Nobody else can. You have the perfect freedom to shut out everything that you're hearing. Disregard everything that you're hearing. But someday, you're going to, if you have time, lie down on your deathbed, and you're going to face eternity. Kids, you need to know that too. I mean, an adult, however, you're going to face eternity. And are you sure you want to neglect and ignore all of this? Are you sure there's no God? Are you sure that God didn't speak this universe into existence? Are you sure about that? You say, no, I believe God. If God created it all, then He made you, and you're responsible to Him. You're answerable to Him. Amen. I don't like old preacher. Well, I can't help that. Sometimes I don't like me either. But that has nothing to do with anything. You're not going to stand before God and say, do you like Brother Gum? You probably won't even hear my name mentioned. It's not about me. The only thing good about what I'm saying is what goes with the Word of God. That's all. You don't have to pay attention to me, but you ought to pay attention to the Word of God, because this is the Word of God, and He is the God of the Word, and you will give account to Him. And read Matthew 7, the last of it. It says, in that day, many will come to me before me, and they'll say, have we not done this, that? And He said, I'll say to them, depart from me, where? Into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever, because I never knew you. He didn't say I knew you and forgot you. And I listened to them preachers, and they said God loved me and didn't want to send me to hell. That's not the way it is. That's not what the Bible says. Anyway, Adam, his sin was imputed to us. And our sins, if you are a child of God, have been imputed to Christ. I like that one. When Jesus died on the cross, my sins were charged to Him. All that He suffered, the punishment of the cross coming from God Almighty, my sins was bringing that. Because He had on Him all of my sins, past, present, and future. I can't imagine. I know this. Anybody that dies without Christ, they're going to be in hell forever. There's going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The rich man said, I am tormented in this flame. And he hasn't even gotten to the lake of fire yet. He's in Hades, but he hasn't gotten to the lake of fire yet. That won't come till after the judgment day, the white throne judgment. And he said, I am tormented in this flame. He don't even have an indestructible body, which is what he's going to have later on. I believe that means he's going to have more to suffer. But I can't fathom all that suffering. I'm not rejoicing that he's suffering. I just know it's a fact. And for me to deny that it's a fact is to lie to you. So my sins were imputed to Christ, and his righteousness that he earned during his public ministry, his life on this earth, his righteousness that he earned by keeping the law of God. Not one jot or tittle did he ever violate. He kept the whole law from the time he was born till the time he died. And that righteousness that Jesus Christ earned has been imputed to me, charged to me. Now, can you see some grace and glory here? Wonderment of salvation. All right, so we see the resurrection. Look at verse 25 of chapter 4. Who was delivered for our offenses? Jesus Christ, who was delivered. Read back in the Gospels before it happened. He said, the Son of Man shall be delivered up, given over to die the death of the cross. And he says, Jesus, our Lord, who was raised from the dead, who was delivered for, because of our offenses. You see, I think that right there denies so-called original sin. Jesus Christ was not punished on the cross because of Adam's sin on me. He was punished for my offenses. I received my sinful nature as a result of what Adam did, of his disobedience, of his violation, of his sinning against God. But Adam's responsible for his sins, and I'm responsible for mine. And Jesus was delivered for my offenses. You grasp that? And then he was raised again for our justification. Now, justification is that legal act that takes place before God in heaven. Nothing happens in me to justify me. Before God, justification, when God accepted all of what Christ did in my behalf and justified me, it is God that justified. But he justified me based on the work of Jesus Christ, not my work. Therefore, I am justified by or through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I'm made just because of that. Now, in what sense are we justified? Because of his resurrection. Read this. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Well, we who are saved are justified by faith. We're not justified in eternity. We're justified by faith. That is the teaching of the Bible. Eternal justification is not in the Bible. Election is eternal. God elected his people in eternity. But he didn't justify them in eternity. It is necessary that they be born. It is necessary that they hear the preaching of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit takes that gospel to them in power and works the new birth and grants unto them repentance and faith, and they repent and believe and are justified upon their belief. I've said this to those hard shells. I was there when justification happened. I wasn't there when election happened. I wasn't there when redemption happened. Election is in eternity. Redemption was when Jesus Christ did his whole thing in his work in this, on this earth. And when he went to the cross, he paid for all of the sins of all of his people. I wasn't there. I was representatively there. And when he died, I was representatively died. And when he arose, I was representatively there. So then in what sense was he raised for our justification? He was raised to justify our salvation, our belief. Amen. I'm justified by faith through the work of Christ. My faith, so how can you believe that? Why do you believe that? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ justifies me believing that. You won't hear it any plainer than that anywhere. How important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's all important. But his resurrection justifies or proves our faith in him. All right, so this work of justification, being justified, it is a passive first aorist participle. Now that's what it is if you ever wanted to know. You now know what it is, a part of speech it is in the Greek. It's passive, that means we were acted upon. It's an aorist, completed action. And it's a participle, is a verbal noun. This is God's work. I mean, I don't know how more you can boil this down. But therefore, being justified by faith, this is God's work. He justified me. He justified me based only on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's all. I didn't do it myself. I didn't justify myself. You remember the Pharisee and the publican were praying. And they said the Pharisee, he prayed justifying himself. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this. He was justifying himself. Do you think those people are not all over in the religious world today and even the non-religious world? They're all justifying themselves. Not before God, they're not. But justification is what God did for us. It is a completed action. It is his work. God did this work to and for us. Look quickly at Romans 10. Verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, he's talking about the Pharisees, religious Pharisees, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness. And when somebody says, well, I'm not as bad as they are, that's exactly what they're doing. They're trying to establish their own righteousness. The only way they can defeat, the only way they think they can defeat you is to establish their own. I'm not as bad as they are. Well, you need to take this to somebody that really needs it. I don't really need this. They really do need it. Going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. What is all this thing about Jesus Christ dying on the cross? I hear people even talking about that, but they just leave you hanging with it. They never finish it. They never tell you what they need to tell you about that. Christ is the end of the law. He is the one who fulfilled the law. And so, to we who are saved, it's already a completed act. I am not trying to be justified. I'm not. I'm trying to live for the Lord. Sometimes I do good, sometimes I don't. But I'm not trying to be justified. I am justified. And I am justified by God through the work, finished work of Jesus Christ. Let's stand.